Blog Talk Radio.
You're listening to The Catch with John Fisher on Blog Talk Radio, connecting life to faith.
The world is trying to get it together, trying to help their fellow man, hoping we can make it.
Night, and it's Blog Talk Radio time, and I am very excited about our guest tonight, and just to be on with as many of you who might be able to listen. I love that opening song we keep using is a song that I wrote in probably 1970, I think, and it was in advance of a evangelistic crusade type bunch of meetings I was going to in South Africa in Grahamstown in Rhodes University. And just brings back such great memories of those early days when there was hardly anybody doing anything of a lively, current, contemporary or whatever nature with their music, who were in love with Jesus, and then there was this big explosion, and one of those people is going to be our guest tonight. His name is Glenn Kaiser, and he lives in Chicago, and has an incredible background of his own, and played all kinds of music, but really loves blues. And some of you might know him as the creator of the Resurrection Band, or better known as Res Band. I always love the fact that Glenn and his music was somehow able to just kind of be out there. And when people talk about contemporary Christian music, they hardly ever mention Glenn. I think he's probably happy about that. I don't know. But Glenn, welcome to our show. And we want to talk a little bit about your past, but then we want to get into talking about how we reach people today just as they are. So good to have you on the show.
John, it's a pleasure as always. As you know, you are, as far as I know, one of the very first musicians who came to really follow Jesus and care about the spiritual welfare and even, shall I say, biblical discipleship of musicians way back in those early days at the Peninsula Bible Church in the Bay Area. And so you've been one of my heroes from day one.
Well, it's mutual. I'm trying to, you know, I haven't really even placed, forgive me, when you actually got started in the music thing, especially with your faith through your music after you got saved. What are we talking about there?
Well, you know, I was from 12 years on was a musician, you know, that singing and playing. I played guitar and bass and drums and so on, harmonica. And when I came to the Lord, it was like 2 weeks before my 18th birthday. And that would have been, as a matter of fact, it was the 3rd of January, 71, when I responded to Jesus in a very direct way. And that's a very long story. But for the next 9 months, it was right about September 18th of 71 when I walked in the door of the Jesus People of Milwaukee, and somewhere between there and early December, folks in leadership asked me to pick music back up again. Nobody told me to put it aside. but I needed to. And it was one idol among, you know, along with drugs and sex. It just drug me further from God instead of toward Him. So I would put the starting date for, you know, music ministry as a Christian, mm-hmm. You know, somewhere in probably late November. They asked me to do some solo stuff, which I did. I mean, I didn't even, the only songs I knew that expressed faith in God were the songs we would sing in our gatherings, in our worship times. You know, I'd written some songs about the Lord before that, but before I actually walked in the door of the community in that September. But too much of Glenn, way too much me, and me, and you know what I mean? And nobody, there was no law, you know, nobody preached at me, none of it. Just a deep mm-hmm. personal conviction, this stuff has to be given over. And so I just stopped. The only time I'd be singing is, you know, sitting next to people in a worship gathering or something. But by the 12th of December, about the 12th of December, 71, this little group called Charity, which became known as Resurrection Band, about March of 72, mm-hmm. did our first concert. And, you know, there was maybe, I don't know, 35 people that showed up in a little municipal auditorium in some little funky town north of Milwaukee up in Wisconsin. The Jesus Movement was moving. I mean, that's all I can say is we just happened to be there when the rain fell, you know. I mean, half the people that showed up in that little concert that night came forward and prayed to respond to the call to follow Jesus. And they just went on and on and on.
Yeah. You know, that's so true. You know, somebody just wrote a book about the Jesus Movement, and I think it's done really well. I think, you know, there's some excellent things about it, but the one thing issue I took with it is it's they spend about two or three chapters on what was happening in California as the beginning, and I really, in my understanding, there was no location of the beginning. It began with the Holy Spirit everywhere. Would you agree with that, Glenn?
I totally agree. And you're aware, as I was and am, that not just most of the English speaking nations, but also throughout Scandinavia, Central Europe. Mm-hmm. I mean, it was a simultaneous thing. And listen, before people read about it in the pages of newspapers or Life magazine or Time magazine or any of that, it was this amazing, spontaneous thing that went not just among us hippies, but also out to even seminaries, Bible colleges, very conservative, I mean culturally conservative elements of the larger church and denominational churches. But students all over the world, one after the other, people, I mean, whether it was visions, I'm talking when people weren't doing drugs, whether it was when they were high, I mean, it happened to me. At one point, I'm tripping, and I can't stop this hallucination. It's that classic painting of Jesus. I mean, out of nowhere. For 45 minutes, and there's no off switch, and you can shut your eyes, but he wouldn't go away. I mean, what do you do with that? And that kind of thing happened all over the world, and it didn't always quit when I was straight and when I wasn't doing any drugs or drinking. You know, it just God kept knocking on the door.
Yeah. No, that's so true. South Africa. I just ran into some people there who were starting up a church with youth and music in 1970. You know, it's just it's amazing. It was everywhere. So
Australia, New Zealand, everywhere. Yes.
Yeah. So you have such an interesting career. It's you know, you've stayed with your music, and which is obviously got to be something you love. And but then you have also been so faithful to picking up this community ministry that I can only say God led you to begin there in Chicago. And it, I'm just amazed that you're still doing it today. And you didn't get lost in your music career, in other words. That was one side of it. Explain, I don't know how you, that's so much, but how did you, how do you think you knew you were supposed to do more than just be a rock star for Jesus?
Well, yeah, well, look, just for some context, you know, my whole identity, really between my 13th year, right through until I surrendered to Jesus Christ, right as I'm turning 18, it literally was music, drugs, sex. Well, drugs was about me and pleasure and trying to feel good about my stinking, lousy, empty life, to be honest with you. Looking at the world by war, bitterness, you know, three-quarters of people in my block were divorced. Okay, now we're talking relationships, huh? Okay,
yeah.
Sex. Well, that was about me feeling good, not about the other person. And there were a number of other persons. You know, that relationship, but not real, a little deeper than literally skin. Then it came, yes.
Ben, so sorry. You're breaking up a lot, I'm wondering if you're holding your phone. Maybe can you walk around a little bit or something? I don't know what's going on.
Okay, so sorry. Is this any better?
It's a little better. Yeah, talk some more, okay. And let's see if we can pick up.
Let me do one more thing. Let me move a little bit further yet. Okay. Now, just a little bit of background noise because I'm near a window. How's that?
Okay. Talk a little bit more. I think we're doing a little better now.
We'll just check on this one right here. Hello, 62321.
Yeah, gosh, it's still breaking up.
It's still kind of messy. All right, let me try one more spot because this spot usually tends to be pretty good. And it is the spot in this office from which I Skype. What it is our main building is full of steel. And it's an old building that's steel and cement.
Okay, it's already getting better.
Okay, good. Yeah. Hang on one second. And I think we can do this better. Move a couple of things. And all right. How about that? Is that better?
Yeah. Yeah, you were talking about relationships.
Yeah, so here's the deal. It was, you know, drugs was about how I felt, and something to do with relationships with other people. And, you know, you do it in part because your friends are whatever you want. Accepted among your buddies, among other people. Sex was about, you know, me, not really the other person. And music was absolutely about me because that was a big part of my identity and accepted by people. But all of those relationships were very thin, very lasting. And I have to say that when I came to the Lord, one of the things I did is, and a number of people did this, and I want to say this again, nobody ever preached at me. Nobody got in my face to quote-unquote teach me. There was a deep conviction that these things literally had destroyed me, and through which I tried to manipulate others and ended up wrecking other people. And it came to a place where I realized that if Jesus was going to be Lord and Savior, that he alone would have to be Savior, no other. There is no other. And Lord as well. And that so drug, sex, and even music, which can be a very good, positive thing, could no longer have the place of lordship, you know, of mastery in my life.
Yeah.
So the next thing I ended up doing was I gave all my equipment away to a Christian band. I mean, I went to the wall. And again, maybe this was overkill, right? But for me, it was part of walking out my experience of love and salvation in Jesus. I could no longer lean on any of these props. My identity now was to be a child, a son, a follower of the Lord, a child of God. I mean, that more important than anything else. So all of a sudden, it was relationship to God and relationship to others, and that came first, and it still does. I wrote a few books in my time, but mainly one called The Responsibility of the Christian Musician. And a pastor buddy of mine, I mean, it was frankly not a very well-written book, and I didn't even begin to tell enough stories. But I wrote it in response to questions that I'm asked all the time by other musicians, Christians, or people that want to be, you know, want to do it as a profession or as a ministry, whatever, career. And they kept asking the same questions. So I wrote this little book, and I got to tell you, one of the pastors talking about out on the East Coast, he used it as a Bible study for a bunch of musicians. He's got a very large church. And after about a month of meeting, one of the guys in the Q&A time one night said, "Is this guy ever going to talk about music in this book?" And the pastor laughed. The pastor laughed and he said, "You figured that out, huh? The whole thing's about relationships." And my friend cracked up. And when he told me this story, I had no idea he was using it as a Bible study book for, you know, sort of discipling musicians. I started laughing. I'm like, of course. John, anybody listening to this, there is nothing that any of us are going to take out of this life. Nothing except relationship to God or lack of it and relationship to the people of God. And they're the ones who are going to live for eternity with him and with one another.
Wow.
That's it.
Wow.
All we're taking out of here is relationships. So if you hit it, you absolutely, you got it, you get it. Unless we focus on relationships and music, mm-hmm. or whatever, other things have got to take, you know, maybe on the list around 4, 5, or 6, not 1, 2, or 3.
Yeah. So how did you end up with Jesus People USA? Where did that come from?
Well,
What happened was
a married couple had come to a couple of hippies who had just done a lot of dumb things, came to Jesus at a little tent meeting up in the Pacific Northwest somewhere, Washington State. And after about a year of meeting regularly and sharing the gospel in the street and on campuses, you know, going to Bible studies, worshiping, growing, there was a sense that the Lord was calling them to the Midwest. They first came to Chicago. They were here about a week, week and a half. Nobody responded to the Lord as they were sharing the gospel in the street. Not kids, hippies, nobody. The local churches, nobody seemed to want anything to do with these guys. And this couple bumped into one guy who said, "If you go up to Milwaukee, are you ready for this? They told him there's like a used car salesman up there." You know, they gave him the name and whatever. Said, "We hear this guy's really friendly to the Jesus freaks." So they hitchhiked up there, I guess. They got there. The guy helped them to get an apartment. Within about a week or a week and a half, there were like 18 people in sleeping bags wall to wall that they had led to the Lord. The next thing, they had a house and then two houses, and it went on and on and on and on. And that was the Jesus People in Milwaukee. It was Jim and Sue Palisari. So that's
okay.
One of the major things happening in the Midwest that a lot of folks in California don't know about.
Yeah.
I joined the community after fellowshipping with them off and on of that year of 79, when I first came to the Lord, from about March until I moved in September. by the time I moved in, there were around 65 people. And it was a matter of...
Is it still in Milwaukee?
Yep. Book of Acts. Yep,
okay.
In Milwaukee, inner city.
Mm-hmm.
Right between Brady Street, which was the hippie district, and University of Wisconsin-Milwaukee. Ended up with an old hospital building that we occupied two of the four floors. There were probably around 250 people at that point. A few married couples, mostly single guys and girls, and everybody, one after the other, was coming to faith in the Lord, and we had a discipleship training school. So, you know, you did what you had to do as far as, you know, cleaning and cooking and, you know, all the daily stuff, but also sharing the gospel in the street, doing music, going to rallies, working with Lutherans, Baptists, Pentecostals, Episcopalians, you know, Catholics, it didn't matter, working in the street, dealing with unbelievers, Christians, many of whom had lost their faith, churches that had no youth group, churches full of church kids who weren't really surrendering to the Lord and following him seriously. You know, we were in parks, beaches, everywhere. As the Origin of Res band, we were one of two bands called The Sheep, and went all over the U.S. And over and over and over again, people, I mean, look, I would on a break, I would go downstairs, we'd be in a coffee house, like in a little Christian coffee house in Virginia Beach, on the road, sharing the gospel all the way down to Florida.
Mm-hmm.
So we're in Virginia. I go down the stairs. I turn the corner to go get a hamburger. I hadn't eaten all day because I just, you know, I'd been up late sharing the gospel. I got up late. I'm starting to get hungry. It's 1 o'clock in the afternoon. I buzz around to get a hamburger, almost bump into some guy. Excuse me, buddy. Jesus loves you. He went, what? I said, Jesus loves you. He said, wait a minute. I've been thinking about him. Tell me about this. 5 minutes later, I'm praying with this guy to receive the Lord, man. Seriously praying. And then I go get my hamburger. I mean, I'm telling you, it's like it was raining. We didn't make it rain. We just happened to be there. And,
right.
And willing to basically be looked on as an idiot, as a fool. Cushion if you got it, and just go on. I mean, somebody's out there with ears to hear. And so many of these burnouts, these hippies, I mean, I could read them like the paper because we'd all been through the same mess. And we all came out empty until we found him, you know, and he found us, yeah.
Yeah. Wow. And so then you ended up moving to Chicago, and how did that happen? Tell me just a little
bit. I didn't know until about three years or so after we were in Chicago, the story I told you about Jim and Sue first coming to Chicago, having a deep sense that this was where they should be. Well, there were three teams went out of Milwaukee, and we are the remaining of the three. And there was a really good man, who was leading up the small group that was left in Milwaukee. The idea was that these three teams would travel in different places in the world, and as we led people to the Lord, if they could link up, if they were at peace about linking up with a local church in the area, and we worked with churches all over the place. Like I say, we had good friends and still do all over. They would do that. Otherwise, they'd come back to Milwaukee. That was an option for them. If you need to grow in the Lord and really get serious about following Jesus, perhaps on a full-time basis, maybe just for some time to get some training and grow in the Lord, and then go back home, whatever, come to Milwaukee. Or join one of these three teams that would be traveling. So we ended up in Florida. We came up for a break over the Christmas holidays. Most of us were from this area. By that time, we had left Milwaukee for the last time after graduation. We didn't know it was the last time, but we left and in June. And by the following February, we reassembled in the Milwaukee area, after the break and holidays and a couple of concerts that people asked us to do, request after request came in when people heard we were back in the area because of all the folks that had come to the Lord over those earlier years.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we finally ended up in Chicago, And the rumor is the bus broke down and we couldn't leave. Well, there was some truth to that, but we always had these old school buses. They were always breaking down, you know. But there was this deep sense that God wanted us right here. And I got to tell you, John, the last place any of us wanted to have a base was the inner city of Chicago. I guarantee you. We give us a cool little farm in the countryside somewhere where we can be hippies, you know, and raise gardens. And, you know, I mean, we'll share the gospel with the chickens and then every now and then go on the road and hit the cities, but we'll come back to this nice little pristine spot, right? Well, that wasn't his plan. And here it happened again. Person after person, a bookstore opened up and asked for us to do regular Bible studies. We did. Churches heard we were in the area. Come on and share the gospel. Here's a parking lot. We'll bring up, you know, bring your PA or we'll set up some lights for you and we'll do an evening concert and outreach in the park. And it went on, and it became obvious this was where God wanted us. And that was, so from about, I'd say March of 73, this has been, Chicago's been home. We've moved the entire community about, five times, but always sort of into, it's the same general area, but sort of deeper, rougher, crazier neighborhoods. And that's the way the Lord's done it with us.
Wow. So he's led you right into the area to basically influence who's there.
Well, that's the issue.
Right?
Well, that is the issue. That is the issue. Can I just say that about the time we ended up in Uptown, which is, I would say it's probably the third. It's not the first or second. It's probably about the third roughest, kind of craziest area of Chicago. You know, gangs worn on the street, a lot of 9mm popping off here and there. I think within about a 6 or 7 month span last year, we saw 9 people killed. Thank God, not part of our fellowship directly, but right within a few blocks of us. You know, it's just, it's the same old story. It's difficult. It's tough. People are poor. They're looking for an option. You can make a lot of money dealing drugs or turning a trick as a prostitute or so on. You know, it just, nothing much has changed over the years, really. But little by little, the Lord has opened doors. And we've done a whole lot to try to build bridges and relationships with people. And that's a lot of what's happening and has been happening. And we're more intentional about it than ever.
Well, I just can't believe that you're still doing the same thing today.
Yeah, well, I mean, we're doing more of it, and we're doing it in some ways, we're doing it in different ways. I mean, we have a coffee shop called Everybody's Coffee, and it really is Everybody's Coffee. And we do a fair trade coffee and, you know, really good homemade baked goods and tea and, you know, smoothies and specialties, drinks and that. We have a theater that we're careful about who we rent it out to, but we rent it out to different people at different times. There's a Nigerian church that we're serving. They're their own culture and they speak their own languages and so on. And so we're interacting with those, a local navigators group, you know. But we're also dealing with contra dance and different things in our auditorium. We have between a 500-600 seat auditorium. So there's like this out of the salt shaker relational thing going on, and we're very prayerful, very intentional. We're not smacking everybody every second with John 3:16. They all know it's Jesus people doing all this. You know, I mean, they know who we are. We have 95 to 100 low-income seniors, many of whom would be in the street or really being taken advantage of, as many of them were by slumlords. You know, really lousy accommodations that a lot of these folks came from. A number of them were sleeping in the street. So we're doing that. We're helping them through, and they live on the top 3 floors of the 10-story that we occupy. We're having churches and youth groups come in all the time to have an urban missions experience, so we do that. We do couch surfing. People from all over the world, most not Christians, would love to visit Chicago. Where can you go? Where it's really cheap, but you also have safety and food and lodging, and people aren't going to hassle you. They're going to be nice to you. And boom, boom, boom. Three blocks away, we have a 480-bed homeless shelter that we staff. You know, there's no end to the returning vets, to the street people, to mentally ill folks. It just goes on and on. We have our own recording studio and record label, and we're doing more and more online. It's kind of funny. I'm a Linux guy on top of everything else, and I just cringe sometimes that we're not doing more online. And we will as time goes on. But, I mean, we've got video suites, and everybody's working at it. We're getting there. Our whole auditorium is mic'd so we could do live concerts. For years, we did Cornerstone Festival, 28 years, and we had up to 26,000 people for, you know, 7 days straight out there camping and so on.
Yeah.
But we decided to sell and put all of our money and staff and investment of time and work into the inner city where we live. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, in the last, I'd say 3-4 years, I mean, it's interesting. People are calling us, mainstream clubs, coffee houses, to come and do shows. Me solo, GKB, the three-piece blues rock group I'm involved in, Araceli, one of our pastor's wives, by the way, happens to be a really gifted Tex-Mex musician. She's really starting to work more fluently in Spanish, which is somewhat of her native language, growing up in Texas. So all kinds of different sort of outreach. The Crossing is very authentic Irish Celtic band, been around for years. They're doing a lot of stuff out of the salt shaker, as they say, in mainstream situations. And I mean, I could go on, but it's just so much of this stuff is building relationships. Again, realizing we are not the flipped out, completely anything goes left. Neither are we the, in some cases, pretty knee jerk, hardcore, almost, you know, you drink the Kool-Aid on the left or you drink it on the right and you're still drinking the Kool-Aid, you know. We don't fit. we don't fit anybody's paradigm. We keep going back to scripture. We keep going back to prayer. And we keep going back to this messiness of relationship. And it is messy. And it's long term. And I think for a lot of Christians, you don't have a lot of patience with that. You know, it's American more than it's biblical that we got to have quick and immediate results. And we want to see the fruit of our labor right now, or we're lousy stewards of our time and our money and our efforts. And I think that's bogus. And I've seen a lot of dumb, and I mean, we've done it. We've all done a lot of dumb things. I sure have. But we've seen, what can I tell you? When I'm talking to a bunch of bikers last week and 2 weeks ago in Sturgis, I was out there for a week doing blues rock on Main Street in front of thousands of bikers, right? They don't. They're not interested in a bunch of blast. They want to see you get to know you better. They want to know your life. I just came back from a tour of Ohio maximum security prisons this whole last week, a couple of death row concerts. I'm bringing in blues, gospel blues, sharing the gospel, sharing the word, the Bible, talking about my life and my own freedom from addictions and my own recovery because of Jesus. And I'd OD'd a few times. I tried to kill myself before I came to the Lord. And I read those guys' mail in a heartbeat. I mean, I'm in Cook County Jail a lot with the Willow Creek team. I mean, it just goes on and on and on and on. And I'm just one of us here at Jesus People. I'm just telling you, it's relationship, relationship, relationship.
So, you know, we've been talking here at The Catch for about a week with this whole idea of just as I am. What does it take to love people just as they are? What are some of the barriers we have to that? And
All right. Let's start. Go ahead.
No,
Let's start with me. Let's start with me. Am I sinless? I mean, literally. I mean, I know that God sees me through Jesus. He sees me through the blood of his son. He sees me in one sense, and it's not double talk. It's not a dichotomy. It's a spiritual reality. I am saved. I am delivered. I believe by faith. I really do believe my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I believe when I drop over, I go to heaven. At the same time, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You're not saved by works. You don't earn it. Okay. For these people that don't know Jesus, when you talk about grace, which, by the way, as you know, is right there on the top of the words that you use to advertise your show, The Catch. How do you put grace outward? Well, grace, as you know, means unmerited favor. They haven't earned it. Didn't earn it. They don't earn it. Maybe they'll never earn it. Grace means that I show compassion and mercy. In fact, it's the command of Jesus to love your enemies. Now, how do you expect to reflect the love of God in Jesus Christ? I ask myself that question all the time. When I walk away from that person, from that conversation or that interaction I've had, and boy, I tell you, I repent lots. I blow it all the time. But what have I left them? Now, whether they have ever heard the word grace or have a clue what it means, amazing grace, you know, are they amazed? Are they in any way inspired, influenced, affected by the love in the grace of God through me toward them, even though they might be absolutely in need of a bath? I'm talking like they haven't bathed for a week or a month, and they don't want to. How about mental illness? I mean, physiological brain issues. I'm not talking sin nature yet. Okay, how about sin nature? They've chosen all kinds of stupid things, and they've violated God's word all over the place. Well, excuse me, I've been a pastor for the better part of my life, John. I sin every day. I ask forgiveness every day. I mean, you may not be conscious that you've blown it, but you've blown it. None is still righteous, not even one. Through Jesus, in the practical, in the literal, sinless, absolutely without sin. Incorruptible now that we're Christians? Excuse me? What have you been drinking or smoking? I mean, that's just not reality. And they know it. They know it. Now, if Christians sin, if Christians miss the mark, if Christians often are so anything but compassionate and gracious to one another, how in the world do you expect unbelievers to think anything we have to offer them is worth the powder to blow it up? You guys don't even like each other, and now you're telling me about the love of God for me? See, I do the church's dirty laundry every time I'm involved on the street or in a prison. Hypocrisy, of course, my standard line is you don't have to be a Christian to be a hypocrite. And that's one more sin that Jesus died for, by the way. But at the end of the day, we have to be honest with ourselves. If it's all about grace, and we want to hear teaching and preaching on grace, and we love to read and study and go through the scripture and recognize the love and the grace of God toward us in Jesus, how do we reflect, and are we in fact reflecting that to the unlovable, unlikable, hey, I'm afraid of you, wait a minute, I got kids. Well, guess what, I got kids and grandkids, and I live in the inner city of Chicago. And I get it. You know, those are real bullets. Those are real nasty people. Human trafficking, you know, drug dealing, go down the list. So I deal with the reality of this every day. Is it always easy? No. Is it always fun? Absolutely not. Do I think everybody's called to do what we do or live literally as we live in community and, you know, sharing the food and the finances and a carpool? That's how I live. In fact, when I'm done doing this, I'm literally, my job tonight is to sweep the front hallway of the place on the first floor. It's my team clean week, and doesn't matter who you are, if you live as a member of the community, one of the things you do is pitch in and share in serving. And my service is going to go down there and sweep and, you know, get the place in order. that's it. Other times I scrub the toilets on the first floor. It's a job I actually quite like. I'm pretty good at it. So what does grace look like? What does grace look like? And how do we build relationships with our neighbor to the people listening to this show. It starts with you. It starts with you. You can't expect unbelievers to act like Christians. Christians don't even act like Christians half the time. So you're going to have to extend grace and forgiveness. And it's not about how many notches you – look, thousands of people have prayed with me in concerts all over this world to receive Jesus, okay? I'm not saying that as a brag. It's reality. Guess what?
Mm-hmm.
It's not about math. It's not about numbers.
Mm-hmm.
It's
mm-hmm.
not about the number of people we influence. Did I love them? Did I really care about them? What about the one person I meet on the street today, tomorrow, that really messed up whatever? You know, whatever aholic they are, pornaholic, drugaholic, alcoholic, you know what I mean? Full of themselves, religionist, who they know everything, even though nobody does but God. I mean, you know, I don't have all the answers. So at the day, what does it look like to build a relationship with somebody? And maybe if you're going to see them, you know, twice a week, four times a week, gas station, grocery store, school, library, they're your neighbor. Sometimes you don't like it and you're worried about it. I get that. What is it like to extend the mercy and the unmerited? They haven't earned favor, just like you and I haven't.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That's the answer to your question, and it's painful.
So,
and I think the other answer is patience. 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 A lot of us want a quick fix, a quick solution, a quick sale, a quick repentance, a quick prayer of salvation. We want it instant. And for some people, it's going to be a long and hard slog. And I think a lot of Christians don't have that kind of love.
Yeah. Yeah. So let me try and put this. Are you saying then, this is what I hear you saying, that in order to love people just where they are, I have to love and accept myself first where I am? In other words, that grace, I've got to receive that grace myself.
Absolutely, John, because how can you give what you don't have?
Yeah.
How can you give what you don't have? And Jesus says love, the second most important commandment, not option, is to love your neighbor as you love yourself. So you obviously have to learn, and you really learn best through the scripture itself, through the Bible, and hanging out with good and godly people who know the word, know the Lord, and know you, who can encourage and sometimes maybe correct you. Yeah, that it's all a package deal of relationship and discipling. And when you have that kind of relationship going on in your life, you begin to change and grow, and you begin to love yourself and accept the forgiveness of God. And then you can begin to model that, and then you can begin to extend that to these folks.
Yeah. So when you see another sinner, you're just seeing another buddy.
I'm sorry.
Right?
I'm sorry. There's the thunder going on outside my window. Apparently, we got a thunderstorm going in Chicago. One more time, please.
When you see another sinner, it's like you're just seeing another buddy. Somebody.
Oh man.
Somebody just like
that's
you.
It. Bingo. Absolutely.
And
am I any better?
Why
are my sins any nicer or purer? I mean, for which sin did Jesus not go to the cross? I mean, did he shed any more blood for me or you or Mother Teresa or Billy Graham or that gangbanger in the street? Did Jesus shed more? Who did he shed more blood for?
Yeah. Why? Why do we struggle with this so much?
Because I think we want to establish our own righteousness and we can't.
Hmm. Yeah.
I mean, it gets back to I want to be God. I want to be God. I mean, isn't that essentially the temptation in Genesis with Adam and Eve?
Yeah. But don't you think, too,
it's the same for Christians. It's the same for Christians.
Yeah.
I don't think it's much different.
Do you think part of it, too, is, Glenn, that we just we don't want to get close to it? We don't want to get close to anybody else's mess, because that means we're going to have to get close to our own. And so if we're if we're going to avoid our own, then I got to avoid him too.
I would say, sir, you are very perceptive. Well, guess what? We can both be wrong. And we can, I mean, we can both, it's not, I mean, come on. How long have you, how long does a person have to follow Jesus and link up with one or 20 or 1,000 other Christians before they realize, uh-oh, we're not talking literal sinless perfection here. We all struggle. I just read it the other day. You know, you're going through the same, your brothers throughout the world are going through the same battles.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we have, listen, one thing we all have in common, sin. We may not all know Jesus and walk with Jesus. We may not all be willing to follow him. He didn't say pray a prayer, by the way. He said, follow me. And so that's obviously a walk, which means there's going to be some forward progress. And you're going to stumble. You're going to jump. Sometimes you're going to make stupid, selfish, sinful decisions. And you know full well what the scripture says.
Yeah.
We all, we don't just make mistakes. You know, that idea in 1 John that somehow we're literally perfect. Man, you read the rest of 1 John and you realize he couldn't have meant it quite like that because he's constantly reminding us to live out the scripture. And if it was automatic, it'd be automatic. Why would he remind us?
Mm.
So there's imputed righteousness because of the grace of God. It's the gift, you know. But it's both and. And the and is be holy. Not just you are holy, but be holy. Why would he say be holy? Why would that be repeated in the New Testament if it was automatic now that we're saved and filled with the Spirit? Come on. I mean, it's a walk. It's, as I often say, it's not information, it's transformation, and that takes time. It's not always a quick prayer and automatic, and boy, I'm glad that's over with. And so I think sometimes we're not honest with we're not honest with ourselves, and so let's pay the pastor or the staff to do our ministry for us. And God gives us all gifts. So what? Here I am, send her, right? Here I am, send him. I ain't going. You know, I'm busy. I'm tired. You know, I've done enough today.
Yeah.
Thank you very much.
Yeah.
I'm saved. Off my lawn. You know, it's kind of the way some things go at times. Are there days, John, are there days when I think, wow, this isn't the most fun I've had, you know, recently. You know what I mean? Sure.
Yeah.
But for me, the call has been so clear and so convicting and so continual. And if it was a person or two or three breathing down my neck and blasting me, I doubt that I would still be doing what I do. But God himself, through the word, through prayer, you know, obvious needs in people's lives. I mean, until I get new orders from the Lord, here I am, and whatever happens, happens.
Yeah, yeah. Cool. Oh, my. I hate this. We're running slow out of time, but I've just got a couple things. I want to know, do you regret anything?
Sure. Listen, David Frost asked Billy Graham in an interview one time, you know, over your long, illustrious career, Dr. Graham, you know, blah, blah, blah. He talked about, you know, all the accolades. He said, now, is there anything you regret? Immediately, Billy Graham said, yes. In my younger years especially, I was pretty harsh in the way I preached and sometimes in the way I spoke to people directly. And I truly regret it. I mean, that is me.
Mm.
That's absolutely the truth. Mm. No question. The other thing I remember is he said, I should have read my Bible more. Well, yeah, I think I've been pretty good about that right on through, because you understand when you've come from insanity and the scriptures, then, I mean, we don't have the time. From all the drugs I've done, I mean, 3 overdoses, a suicide attempt, for a year I saw nothing but a screen of red dots every time I walked out in the dark at night. I mean, you got to know, I was trashed when I got saved and moved into the community. Really, I don't think I hardly made any sense. I stopped talking for quite a while, and then, you know, not totally, but mostly. because I would be quoting Hendrix lyrics and stuff, and they made sense to me, you know. I mean, yeah, I just needed to read the word and pray and go to classes and share the gospel, simple testimony of how Jesus had changed my life, and simple scriptures about what it means to really know that he is the Savior and wants to be and needs to be, deserves to be our Lord, you know. And so, yeah, the harshness, yeah, yeah, those are regrets. Oh, there were probably moments, and I don't think, I can't honestly say in my own conscious mind this happened very often, because I had such a clarity, which is really a miracle. I mean, really a miracle. Starting Res Band, it was like I was 19 years old. I mean, good grief. But I look back and I think there were moments every now and then, boy, it'd be nice to be a little more accepted among some solid godly Christians in certain areas of the church, of the larger body of Christ, you know, the church world. But I understood full well that we wouldn't be and couldn't be because, you know, your hair is wrong, the clothing you're wearing is wrong, absolutely the style of music, you know, in your face, rock, that doesn't sound like it's been strained through. It was what it was. And I've always said, and it's the truth, I think our fans, our friends, our followers took a lot more flack than we ever did. Because when people would start to talk to me about music, I'd be going stuff like, hey, what? There's 380 verses in the scripture that speak about music. Yeah, 40 in the New Testament and 340 in the Old. There is contextual, careful interpretation. You really want to talk about music? Let's do it. And I didn't want to try to ace them with my knowledge. Look, I'm serious about serving God. So at the end of the day, yeah, there were times when it hurt to know that people that we've loved and respected and prayed for from time to time would say some pretty nasty things about us. And often it just boiled down to culture, subculture, not scripture, not wisdom, not a sense of what the scriptures actually had to say about music or the arts, or for that matter, even evangelism or ministry. So that's gotten painful on occasion, but, you know, it's to be expected.
Yeah, and you wouldn't, honestly, you wouldn't want to be, you're happy you are where you are. You would not be one in that group anyway.
Well, it's true. It's true. I mean, I just didn't, I didn't really care about mass acceptance of the church as much as I cared that Jesus leaves the 99, and he goes after the one who's lost. And I was that one once. And I've never forgotten it.
There you go.
Was I a little bit jealous from time to time of the acceptance some of the other groups got? Yeah, I was. And from time to time I had to ask forgiveness and repent of that one.
You know, that's so... I want to close on that one, Glenn. That whole idea of I was lost... And I would like to just have you finish by talking, because it would be really helpful for everybody. I think that there's a sense that we are still lost. Not that we are lost, but we know what that means. In other words, I mean, how else are we going to connect to the lost if we don't also sense our own lostness, even now that we have the Lord? You know what I'm trying to get at?
Well, John, yeah, I believe I do. And listen, a few days ago in a maximum security prison in Ohio, I was asked a couple of very direct questions, and I found myself saying very loud, very much in public, I need the grace and forgiveness and mercy of God today, every bit as much as I did at 3:30 in the morning on January the 3rd, 1971. I need direct relationship and mercy and forgiveness and conviction and power of the Holy Spirit to live out what I do believe, not just what I say I believe, but what I do believe. Faith without works, and I mean done in love, out of love and obedience to the Lord, not simply to curry favor with people. That's what it's about. And you can't, it's like two sides of the same coin. It's not either or, it's both and. Mm. And so, yeah, I need, but do I fail? Sure, daily. I mean, every day, I don't have to get saved again every day, but every day I ask forgiveness. And I know that I need the mercy and the grace. I am convinced, John, that there aren't levels of sin. I mean, obviously, certain things, the ramifications, the reaping of what one has sown may be far more damaging and far worse. I get that. I mean, but I don't buy that there are sort of like degrees of sin. I don't see that in Scripture, because for all of our sins, Jesus went to the cross. And so I don't see it as a, you know, I'm on this rung of the ladder and somebody else is on another. We're all somewhere on the ladder, and none of us has reached home yet. And when we're there and we hear the words, well done, you good and faithful servant, it's literally well done, you good and faithful. So it's a walk, and it's not earning salvation, but it is a walk, and it is a character thing of good and faithful, of the heart attitude and the faithfulness.
Yeah.
And if none go with me, still I will follow, as I still sing on occasion in meetings and concerts. And, you know, Klein Snodgrass, our dear friend in the EV Covenant, which we're a part of that denomination, said something that I read tonight, and I'm actually going to do a blog on it pretty quick here. He said, we have $1 million salvation, and essentially we are we're responding with about 5 cents. And he's a very loving, kind man, and he clarifies it from there. But that was the first line of that quote I read tonight.
Wow.
And, I mean, it's true. It's, what is our response to $1 million salvation? Thank you very much. We're done? No. Thank you very much. This is just the beginning, and we're not home yet. So let's pay attention to the hurt and people around us.
Yeah, and here's the rest of my life. Fantastic. Well, Glenn, thank you. Our time's up, but this has been wonderful, and it's just been selfishly wonderful for me to listen to you. And
my pleasure, John.
I love your heart, brother, and I just continue to pray for you guys, and I just love the way you've stayed on the edge all these years. And just keep on. Keep on keeping on, my friend.
If the Holy Spirit changes, maybe I'll make a change. But he hasn't. So I'm going to do my best to obey him. Lord help us. Thanks, John. Pleasure.
Okay, my friend. Thank you. God bless you.
You're listening to The Catch with John Fisher on Blog Talk Radio. Connecting life to faith.
World is trying to get it together, trying to help their fellow.